Okay, you can hear me. This is being wired for sound. If anything goes short, I'm going to be electrocuted. I wanted to begin with just two comments. One, this is a tip that you might not know, even though many of you are mothers and grandmothers. I learned something that I never knew before. Last night I was coming home on a plane from Nebraska, and on the way out on Friday and on the way back, there were babies that were screaming non-stop, and I'm sure it had to do with their ears. So on the way back, this baby had screamed for maybe 15 or 20 minutes, and you know, everybody on the plane. And the poor parents are trying desperately to get this child calmed down, and nothing would work. So there was a stewardess on the plane, and I think she must have had years of experience, just years. She had announced when we got on the plane, she said, if you are not going to Detroit, you're on the wrong plane. And I've already shut the door, and I'm not opening it. It's not the usual, you know. So anyway, down the aisle comes this stewardess with two styrofoam cups. And she said, and where is this child? Who, you couldn't miss the child, you know, and screaming. And it was, child was probably a year and a half, something like that. And she leaned over and she took the two styrofoam cups and she put them over her ears. And then she pulled them away fast. She left them there for a minute and pulled them away fast, and it created enough suction and the baby just, you know, the baby stopped and the entire plane went, you know. But something I didn't know. And she said, with a baby, you can create enough suction. So you parents, if you're ever on a plane, and or grandchildren and babies, you know, might just be a little tip you want. That was not the topic of my talk tonight. Sister Dorsey, as she said, had asked me to speak about confession being a sign of hope. And as I was praying about this, and I was doing a retreat in Lincoln, Nebraska this past weekend, and so I had plenty of time to pray. It was a silent retreat. Silence the whole weekend. And I had a good bit of time to pray. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me. And so I'm just going to impart to you what I felt like the Lord said to me. And it's kind of blessed me all day long. And maybe you'll say, oh, I already know that. But I didn't, so here it is. Felt like the Lord asked me, what is the purpose of life? And he said to me, the primary purpose is that your human life might be more and more conformed to life itself in Christ. That your life, the unique creature that God created me to be and you to be, can show forth and be seen Christ. My gifts, my talents, my weaknesses, my strengths can be conformed to Christ in such a way that I reflect him. The Lord created us, and each of us is unique. Each of us, our personalities, our gifts, our talents, our strengths and weaknesses, every one of us is unique. But in Christ, each of us together, united together, shows forth the full face of Christ. Nothing is lost. of who you are. But you play a part in the reflection of the face of Christ to the world. And I remembered, as I was reflecting on this, I remembered a picture that someone, it was a painting that someone did. I'm going to try to get a copy. I don't know where, but I'm going to try. It was the face of Christ, beautiful face of Christ. But the face was made up of all faces from all parts of the world, and yet it was a beautiful face. And I could look at each of the faces, and I could see the individual person, yet together, you saw the whole face of Christ. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to say to us that it's by our surrender to Christ, it's by our willingness to die to ourselves, that it's not death in the sense that we disappear or we're annihilated, we actually become all that we were intended to be. Our personality, our gifts, all of that, God wants to use. It doesn't get destroyed. It all together, we make up the face, the image of Christ to the world. Now, what does that have to do with the sacrament of confession? It actually has a lot to do. We can't accomplish this. You and I can't show forth the face of Christ on our own. We don't have the goods, we don't have the power, we don't have the gifts on our own to affect that unity, and every day we see how miserably sometimes we work against that goal. To be one in Christ, you've often heard that said. It's a true goal made possible by the death of Christ on the cross and by our willingness to see each of our lives as part of a whole. The expression of the face of Christ. I play my part with my gifts, my talents, my personality, my strengths, my weaknesses, and my surrender of my life and all I am and all I've given into Christ is united with your surrender. And together, he becomes seen. He becomes clearer, more and more and more. I remember, I think I may have even mentioned this before, but I was very struck by a story that a woman told. This was many years ago, back in the 70s, and she wanted to go and hear Mother Teresa, who was speaking in the area, and she wanted her husband to come with her, and he did not want to come. He said, just was not interesting him, and this was prior to her receiving the Nobel Peace Prize, so she was known but not as well known as she became later on. He said, I don't want to go. And she said, I think this will really be good for you. So you can imagine. So she's dragging him in. And he said, we were in some gym and we were sitting on bleachers. And he said, I thought this is just getting worse and worse and worse. So I'm describing that to let you know the frame of mind he was in. And the door opened in the back and Mother Teresa walked in. And he said, I burst into tears. I burst into tears. And he said, I kept thinking, what am I doing? And I couldn't stop crying. His spirit responded to the Holy Spirit present in her. And he wept. And he was converted deeply. And all he did was see her. Now, neither you nor I are Mother Teresa. But the more and more we surrender to Christ, the more he becomes visible. And the more we unite ourselves with one another in that process of surrender, in the process of giving up our own selfishness and our own anger and our own jealousy and our own whatever the case may be, the more we surrender, something really does happen. We change. And we begin to reflect the face of Christ. That's why unity is so important. The call to be one in Christ. It's not just me being in union with Christ, but us together. And I don't think this is just a nice image. I think this is exactly what the Lord wants to do with us, is that more and more we reflect him. We rejoice in who we are. We rejoice in the gifts we have. We rejoice in our liabilities because it makes us more dependent on him. He can turn everything. He can make everything work together for the good if it's surrendered to him. The good and the difficult, the weaknesses and the strengths. You know, we tend to want to hide the weaknesses and say, God, I give you, you know, this act of charity that I did, or this act of generosity. I feel good about myself. But God wants it all. Because he has the power to transform it. And he, the Father, so longs to reveal his Son to us, and in us, and through us. That when, as Mother Teresa said, you know, when people see you, may they see Jesus. John Newman, and I've often quoted this prayer, Henry Cardinal Newman, the one from England, he had that beautiful prayer, shine in me and so be in me, that all with whom I come in contact may know thy presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. And there is a way that God is reflected through each one of us, but there's also a way that corporately, when there is a body that's united and a body that is given itself, he becomes evident. And things happen. People's lives change. They change like that man did with Mother Teresa because of the surrender, because of the givenness of our lives. And there's not any one of us who can't do that. It's whether we want to. And that's the big question. And this is going to lead me to confession. I promise. The problem is, at least my problem has been, that I want to do this. Lord, I want to give my life to you. Lord, I want to belong to you completely. Lord, I want you to have everything in my life. Just don't ask that of me. Do you know what it's that, you know, it's that, oh yes, Lord. I want to be holy. I want to be a saint. I want you to have my whole life, but just don't touch this area, or don't look at this, or don't ask me to give this up, or, and it's because we do that because we're so short-sighted. We just want our own little life just to be okay, and I can be good, but I don't have to be holy. I can, as long as I do all right, you know, as long as I don't disobey the commandments and I live my life okay, then I'm okay. I'm okay. Don't ask anything more of me. Saints are You know, they're a different classification of people. But they're not. They're just like you and me. The Lord wants to shine through each one of us. He wants to be reflected in us. He wants to draw people to himself through us, if we'll let him. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is not to try and come up with a plan to make myself holy. The call is to surrender myself to the Lord and say, work in me what I cannot do for myself. The very first lesson in the area of holiness of life and confession is certainly part of that, is to know that you are not your own savior. You can't be. You cannot save yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to tell myself that all the time. Because I'm always trying. If I just do a little more this way, or a little more that way, or work a little harder here, or add another 15 minutes to my prayer time, or do this, or do that, or if I just learn to be charitable with that person who's driving me up the wall, you know, then I'll have it made. I'll be holy. It doesn't work that way. It's the willingness to say to the Lord, please save me. Please save me. It's an act of humility. Jesus is our Savior, and it doesn't mean that he just saves us little here and little there and saved me in this situation. He saved me from losing that job. He saved me. That's not it. He wants to save us for all eternity. He wants us united with him forever, the source of all love, that for which we're made. He wants us united with him. And so we say, okay. And then we set out on some program of self, you know, I'm going to get myself there. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't things we don't need to do to cooperate with God's grace. But the first thing is surrender to God. I'd like to be unselfish, but I'm terribly selfish. I wish I weren't jealous the way I'm jealous. I wish I didn't have this addiction. I wish. But, oh well. You know. Rather, down on our knees saying, Jesus, come and save me. It's that kind of humility that God responds to. Because it's real. It's an act of humility that allows God to enter in. I remember many years ago, and some of you have heard at least one of these stories, but many years ago, when I was going to confession, yes, and it was the very first time I ever went face to face, and I knew the priest, which was probably a mistake. not really, but it felt that way. And so I sat down and I went through my, many of you have heard this story, but there's a particular point I want to make. So I was going through all my usual sins. And at the end of it, I felt like, well, I had done it, you know, I'd done what I was supposed to do. And so I finished and he said, is there anything else that you want to say? And I said, no, Father, you know. Fine, did my job, you know. I'm being holy. See, I'm being good. I did what I'm supposed to do. And he said, Sister, may I ask you a question? Well, no priest had ever said that to me before, so I wasn't quite sure what that meant. But I, yes, Father, you know. And he said, Sister, are you sorry for anything that you just said? Yeah. I mean, can you imagine what I was thinking inside? You know, you don't show it, but I was thinking, what do you mean am I sorry? I wouldn't be here, you know, if I weren't sorry. But then, as I've thought about this, it was honestly like a moment of grace where I really heard the Lord say, would you be confessing all the same sins all the time? You know, I had my regular list. Would you be confessing all the same sins all the time if you were really sorry? And I thought, well, I mean, you teach a child, you know, if you're really sorry, you're not going to do that again. You know, that's what it means to be sorry. It means you're going to change. You're not going to repeat it. Or at least you're going to do it less and less. But I was, oh well, go to confession, get it cleaned up, you know, and then start over again. And maybe it'll be one less or two less this time, and maybe it'll be six more. And I remember being very embarrassed in that moment. You know, kind of wished I'd been in a dark confessional or something, you know. And I said, because I had to be honest, and I said, Father, I guess I'm not. Because I realized if I were really sorry, wouldn't something be changing? Wouldn't there be some difference? And so I said, I guess I'm not. And he said, well, sister, I could give you absolution, but I would rather not. I would rather you go and learn how much you stand in need of the mercy of God. You can't make yourself holy. You can't make yourself good. You need the mercy of God. Well, I walked out of there, and as I've told the story, I felt like I had this big U on my back. You know the Scarlet A? Well, I had the U, unabsolved, you know, that the whole world would know. Of course, nobody did, but you know how you feel. I was embarrassed. And so I went before the Lord, and I want you to know how hard my heart must have been. It was 4 months of going before the Lord every day and saying, have mercy on me, that I might know how much I need your mercy. You know, God and I together will save the world. You know, it was more like a partnership. And there's a certain way that there are some times when that's exactly, God wants to walk right beside you. But there was something deeply fundamental that had to change in me. I was saving myself with God's help. Thank you very much. I know I need God's help. But I had to see he had to do it because I couldn't do it. I can try. I can cut down on the number of times I do something, but I can't change myself. But God can if I surrender to him. If I say to him, will you come and save me? Save me in this area of my life. Save me when, you know, when I'm so angry or I'm so frustrated or I'm so anxious or whatever the case may be. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's lust, whatever it is, I need God's mercy. And the wonderful thing is, that's what God is waiting for. He will give mercy. But I think we need, in the sacrament of reconciliation, to come in touch with the grace of the living God. I'm not just going to confession, repeat my sins, the priest gives me absolution, good clean slate for a week, maybe a day. But, you know, canceled out. Rather than saying, thank you, I live by your mercy. Take one area at a time. But But let God be the Savior, and He will pour out grace when we come to Him humbly. And you know, it's true. If you've got habits in your life, it takes time for them to change. So you know, you might, over 2 or 3 weeks, get the number reduced to 6 times rather than 7 times. That's okay. But let God put it on the Lord. Lean on Him. Play your part, but know that the mercy is going to come from Him. And that's the source of great hope. I don't have to do this alone. I don't have to make myself better. What happens is that as I draw closer to the Lord and as I know His saving grace in my life, I desire less and less what I wanted, and I desire His presence more and more because He reveals Himself. And I find myself turning away from things that I could not turn away from before because I want Him more than I want the satisfaction that comes from this sin or that sin. Let Him be Savior. He loves to save. You know, there are times when I've cried out to God, if you don't save me, I'm going to drown. Because it's a difficult situation. But if I cry out to Him and if I cling to Him, He comes. And that for me is a tremendous source of hope by itself, that I don't have to make myself better so God will be pleased with me. I just have to identify with Him and cling to Him. And He will change me. That's a source of hope. The second source of hope is that every time you come to Him, even if it's for me, the 50,000th time I've done X or Y, He will forgive. He doesn't withhold forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your sins behind me. Think of that. Isaiah 42 and 43. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your sins behind me. As the morning mist is burned off by the sun, so too your sin. When it's forgiven, it's forgotten. So you have a Savior, and you have a Savior who doesn't hold things up to your face and say, remember? Remember when you did da-da-da? Like we can do to one another. When He forgives, He forgets. You're free. We don't have to carry all this baggage on our back. He's there. When He says He wants to be a Savior, He really does want to be our Savior. Take Him up on it. Start clinging to Him. And when you're very tempted to sin, grab hold of Him. Save me, or I'm going to drown here. And it doesn't mean it's all sweetness and light, but it does mean the power comes to have the courage to turn away or to shut up when you wanted to say something or do something. Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Savior. Because He wants to save us from death for life. That's His desire. His desire is to draw us all into Himself, that together we reflect the Lord. And then more people will be drawn. They'll be drawn like that man was that night who didn't even know what was drawing him. But that's how God works. He works in us. He works through us. He works with our strengths, our weaknesses. None of it, except our sin, that's the only thing that we have to get rid of. But all the rest, our strengths, our weaknesses, He works with it. He made you. You are a temple of His Spirit. He lives in you. When He sees you, He sees Himself reflected through your personality. he sees his son. And he loves you. I mean, I find myself, the more I think about this, the more I find myself running to the nearest confession. I understand why John Paul went every day. Sometimes I think that would be a good idea for me. But I understand why. Because the more, remember the scripture, you must decrease that he increase. And we decrease by humbling ourselves. We decrease by admitting our sin and weakness, not by hiding it, not by being afraid of it. Admitting it because it's our ticket to the Savior. That's what he's drawn by, is our weakness and our sin. Because he loves to save. Father Ed says that all the time, but it's true. He loves to save. So I want to encourage us to really take a look. Look at the scriptures. Look at who Jesus is as Savior. Look at it. And then say, how is this operating in my life? Am I open to this grace, this saving grace that God desires to pour out on me? Am I open to it? Am I asking him for it? You know, if that person one more time says this, I'm going to put them into the middle of next week. And then you say, Jesus, save me. I mean, really, save me. Don't let me go down this path. Jesus, come. In my irritation, in my impatience, in my anger, in my hurt, in my anxiety, in my fear, Jesus, save me. And he will do it. The other point that I want to make is that I learned it from confession. I went to confession on this particular day, and I confessed my sins, and the priest who knew me, another priest who knew me, and he said to me, Sister, you've confessed that sin a lot. I said, mm-hmm. Yes, Father. And he said, do you know why you commit that sin? I said, no, I don't know. It just gets away from me. And he said, have you ever looked at the root of your sin? And I said, what do you mean? This is the sin. What's the root of it? And this is what he had given me at the time, and I've put it down in my own words, but he says that what we want to do is look at the roots of sin. We want to take the great vices, pride, avarice, envy, wrath, lust, gluttony, sloth. Seven deadly sins. The vices. Pride, avarice, envy, wrath, lust, gluttony, sloth. And he said, what's the root of this sin? This sin that you keep confessing, what's the root of it? I was tempted, like my students one time, to say, oh, I don't know, but I really took a look at it, and I said, pride. And he said, then let's take pride to the Lord. Go to the root. And I remember digging weeds one time in Mother House, and I'm sure you all have done this too. And I dug down and dug down and dug down, and I thought, oh heck, and I just cut it off, you know. And within a month, the thing is less than that. You know, it's sprouting again. The root, when I finally got down to it, was over a foot. The root of the weed. But once I got the root out, the weed couldn't grow again. It was destroyed. And that's what this priest was trying to teach me. Go to the root. know, when you say, I don't know why I do this, I just always do this. Look at the seven, you know, in, you know, terms are called the seven deadly sins. But look at the root and say, what's the root of this pattern of sin that I keep going back to and back to? I keep doing it. What's the root? And then ask the Lord, as your Savior, take a look at this. If this is the root, is it avarice? Do I just want things, and so I get envious of other people who have them? Is it lust in some form or another that isn't working right in my life? Well, lust better not be working, never mind. But it's get down to what's the root. And if you don't know, ask a priest when you go to confession. Help me with this. What's the root of this? Because once you identify the root, you can strangle it. It doesn't control you anymore. Not in the same way. And you'll see how it's that deep-seated thing that is expressing itself in all kinds of different little ways, but there's one root to it. And I think if you look at them, pride, we all know what pride does. Can lead to gossip, it can lead to jealousy, it can lead to envy, it can just do all kinds of things. Avarice, again, you know, you're greedy, you want things, I see it, I want it now. And then we get all upset for one reason or another. If we don't have the money or we can't get it, then we feel deprived. You know, it's all me. Well, sometimes it's really greed that's at the base of it. Sometimes it's a very poor self-image. And so you keep trying to accumulate all these things to make you feel better about yourself. And they aren't going to do it. Look for the root. What's going on here? You know, today, this is a little example, but gluttony. I have, for the last 3 weeks, I can't get enough of something that's sweet. I just want anything I can get that's sweet, and I keep grabbing things that are sweet. And finally, just the other day, I said to myself, what are you doing? I mean, everybody knows I love sweet things, but this was like starting to kind of almost control me. Like an hour's gone by since I had one of those chocolate kisses, those candy kisses, you know. An hour's gone by, it's too long, you know, I gotta have another. I don't know, it must be something in my metabolism or something, but I had to stop and say, now wait a minute. What's going to control me? My desire or what's right? I shouldn't be eating all this. I mean, every once in a while, but this was kind of day in and day out for the last few weeks, you know. And so it's a little example, but it's worth saying, what's at the root here? Am I dissatisfied by something? And I'm using candy to kind of medicated, you know, what am I doing? And if you just take it and look at the root, it won't overwhelm you, it'll free you. Because you'll say, aha, now I know where this, I go to the Savior and say, help me with this. Show me. And He will. He wants to conform us to Him. He wants to conform us to His image. He wants us to look like Him. And He will do everything in His power that we allow Him to do to change us and to free us, to make us strong and wise. Because when you see what the roots are in your own life, it helps a lot. Sister Dorsey has introduced me and a lot of us, I think, to a marvelous scripture scholar His last name is Maracacus Erasmo, and I don't know how to pronounce, anyway, long name. But Maracacus is his last name, and he said this: God's love and power finds itself with its hands tied, so to speak, where it does not find faith, where it does not find a heart that recognizes who Jesus is and invokes him with all its strength that he may intervene and change his life. We have to invite Jesus continually. And it's in this area of sin. We have to invite Jesus continually to become Lord of our life. Lord, you be Lord here. You own this, not me. I'm the caretaker. You're the owner. You're the Savior. I'm the one that needs to be saved. Come. Come and take up residence more and more in my life. He says, he never imposes himself by force, because being love, he wants to be loved in return. And love is born only from freedom, never from force or obligation. What is true at the natural level is also true at the supernatural. God cannot force us to love him. Yet instead of loving God unconditionally, we spend most of our time piously trying to manipulate his power to suit our own desires. We want to have God at our beck and call. The faith that saves, then, is the unity or embrace that results from God's desire and power to save us, meeting our own desire and need to be saved. Let me repeat that. The faith that saves, then, is the unity or embrace that results from God's desire and power to save us, meeting our own desire and our need to be saved by him. It's crying out to him, come and save me. Come and save my family. Come and save me in this relationship. Come and save me in this job situation. Come and save me. And then let him lead you. And he will do so. Maracacus says, only those are saved who want to be saved. Those who direct their steps toward the one who alone can work this miracle. We have to place ourselves voluntarily and gratefully in the hands of the physician of our bodies and our souls, our Savior. And I know in a certain way I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you know this. But I know in my own life how much deeper I need to go in crying out to God to save me, to humble myself. Just humble myself. Say, please, Lord, save me from myself sometimes, you know. Save me from my own greed or my own envy or my own jealousy or my own whatever. Save me. And I know, I am utterly confident that the Lord will answer. And not only will he answer, but he'll forgive us. And that's the source of our hope. That we're not alone. I don't have to prove something to God. I don't have to make myself good for God. I can't. But I can come to him on my knees and say, Lord, save me or I perish. Come and save me. And be specific. And the Lord will. And I think you'll find the sacrament of reconciliation being more and more hope for you. Because you'll see God taking more and more rule and authority in your life in a way that will set you free. Really free. Because he loves us. Amen.